you've ever had a job, undoubtedly you've had the coworker who managed to only work when the boss was around, and then as soon as he or she was out of the room, it was back to whatever it was, surfing on the internet or on your phone, or before you had those things, you know, just picking up the phone or even just sleeping. I've had occasionally coworkers who managed to sleep during the day. I don't know how you do that at work, but they managed to sleep. And when you're not that person, and I'm giving all of you the benefit of the doubt, you're not that person, all right? But when you're not that person, you look and you see that, and you just know. That's not right. Inherently, you can tell it's not right to only perform when the boss is there or to shirk your responsibility. You know that in your heart, in your spirit, that that's not right, that work is meant to be something different. And I just want to affirm you are right. That isn't what God designed us for. God actually made us so that we could work. He's made us beings that could work, and he has a vision for work. And as we're making our way through the book of Proverbs, we're looking at wisdom for life. And what I mean by that is we're looking for wisdom we need for all the aspects of our lives, not just our religious lives. You see, a lot of times we compartmentalize our religiousness and our relationship with God is here, but then there's the job, and then there's the family, or then there's the relationships that we have, and they're in these separate compartments, and never shall the two or three or four meet. But that's not God's idea for us. He has created us so that all of these aspects of our lives will come together under him. And he's given us wisdom for all of these different areas of our lives. Last week, we talked about God's wisdom over our speech. God cares about the things that come out of our mouth. And so he's given us wisdom about how we can speak. Today, we're going to look at what God has to say about work. And if there's any part of our lives that it's easy to sort of cordon off and say, that's separate from my relationship with Jesus or what I do at church, it would be in the work world for many of us. When we leave the house and we go to the job, but God doesn't have a vision for us to be a different person. He's given us wisdom that helps us understand how God wants us to do things, even like our job. But actually, we're even going to speak more broadly than just your job, because work comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. Some of you work at home, or you take care of a family, or you volunteer in a community. There's all kinds of ways that we work, and God has spoken to us about work, and he's given us wisdom about how to work. And there's a lot of it in the book of Proverbs, and I can't cover all of it. I'm really going to focus in on four aspects of work, which we'll see unfold, but just a few things that I can't expand on, but I thought, you know, this is the kind of wisdom that's in the Proverbs that you need to know so you can get in there. I mean, he talks to us about the practicalities of things, like being careful who we count on or who we're depending on. If you've ever been a supervisor or a boss, you have to be wise in who you give certain assignments to. That's wise working. He's talked about in the book of Proverbs how we need to be thoughtful for the people that we work with and the things that we work with, and even for those in the context here in Proverbs, and maybe for some of you, the animals that you work with. It says a cruel man is vicious to their animals, but the wise person takes good care of them. That has to do with how we work, the mindset that we have. Often in work settings, we don't want somebody else to tell us how to do things, but did you know that God's wisdom is that if we're going to be wise in our work, we need to be willing to take instruction. We need to be willing to receive advice. Doesn't mean it's all equally good, but our hearts need to be open to that in how we work. And then, of course, God warns against, in the book of Proverbs, being just about talk and then not actually doing it. Right? That's not the kind of work that God has called us to, so that we talk a big game and then we don't actually deliver on the things that we say that we do. You see how this is wisdom that if you take it and you take it outside of the walls of church and put it into practice in any context in which you work, it will impact how you work and the results of your work. Because God calls us, he has a vision for what our whole lives should be. And when we're thinking about wisdom for life, speech, work, finances, we'll talk about next week. We're going to talk about our sex lives and our relationships and God's wisdom for all of these things. When we seek his wisdom, What we are doing is we are seeking wisdom from the one who made us, the one who gave us a purpose in life, and the one who knows all of the things about us and the way that we're wired far better than we do. Because I don't know about you, but I often find myself a mystery to me. Like, where did that feeling come from? Or why did I do that? But God knows us. And so when we're talking about the wisdom of God, we're talking about the one who sees all things and says, and this is what I made you for. This is how I hardwired you. This is what I want to see you do. And when you do it, this is where you will find joy and satisfaction. So wisdom for life. We're going to look at work today, and we're going to start actually with sort of the opposite of hard work, laziness. Before we do, let's ask for God's help here as we look to his word. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the book of Proverbs and the whole Bible that speaks truths to us that impact every area of our lives. And Lord, help us to not fall into the trap of having a relationship with you that fits certain times and certain days, and then walking on our own wisdom the rest of the time. Lord, help us to receive from you the wisdom for every area of our life, that we might be faithful to you as you have been faithful to us. So this morning, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you look into nature and you look at certain animals, some animals just look lazy. Right? Seeing a sloth? I'm not saying in real life that they are, you know, but when you can't help it, here's the sloth. Yeah, I might be moving a little too fast. Right? And they just look lazy. And for all you cat lovers who are going to tell me afterwards, no, my cat works hard. They chase mice and all this. They can sleep for up to 20 hours a day. All right? They look lazy if they aren't lazy. And then, of course, there's the slug, from which we get the word sluggard. Because, yeah, I know, I'm sure, in God's wisdom and nature, they're not lazy, but it sure looks like it when this is your slug. Right? I mean, it's just moving so slow, like it's doing nothing. And so we get the word sluggard, or somebody who doesn't work hard, somebody who is lazy. And we find that word a lot in the book of Proverbs. There's a lot that God says about the sluggard, and it's not complimentary, because God speaks strongly against laziness in the Word of God. The book of Proverbs have, in fact, I counted them up, I looked them up, I found more than 20 Proverbs directly addressing the question of laziness. God speaks strongly against laziness, and I could have picked a whole bunch of them, and actually today I'm going to kind of give you just way more than you can handle on the number of Proverbs that I read, sort of going to be drinking from the fire hydrant this morning on how many I give to you. But this one, when it just captures to me the essence of the lazy sluggard, Proverbs 26:15 says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth." He's so lazy, he can't even get that spoon back up to his mouth. This is the picture of the sluggard, the one who is lazy, who doesn't even do the things that he or she wants because of laziness. But see, the danger here is that if you think about lazy and you stereotype it so much that it's this certain type of person, you'll miss the reality that every one of us has an inner sluggard. Every one of us can be drawn into it, and laziness has a powerful grip. When it grabs hold of us, it's very hard to break free of laziness, and it can happen to any one of us. I came across this quote that I thought was really insightful when it talks about recognizing that inner sluggard in us, and it said this: "The wise man will learn while there is time. He knows that the sluggard is no freak," meaning like, oh, there's just a few types of people like that. Says, no, he knows that the sluggard is no freak, but as often as not, an ordinary man who has made too many excuses, too many refusals, and too many postponements. It has all been as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. It's this idea that laziness can take hold of us, just one decision at a time, one too many choices to shirk responsibility and work and grab hold of us. And you know, laziness manifests itself in many ways. It shows up in lots of different ways, so there's the certain stereotypes, but there's other ways besides just sleeping on the job. One way that laziness shows itself is in worthless pursuits, meaning you spend time chasing after things that really have no value and don't add to your life or the life of others. They're a distraction. They're worthless. And so Proverbs 12:11, on the positive side, it says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Here's this idea. There's the hardworking person, but then there's the person who spends their time and energy on worthless pursuits. That's a form of laziness. And for some of you guys, and maybe a few girls, but mostly you guys, I'm going to go stepping on a few toes here. Things like video games can turn you into a sluggard like that. Does that mean every video game's bad? You should never play video games? No, that's not what I'm saying. But they have a power. It's a worthless pursuit. The more time and effort and energy that we pour into it, the more it turns us into that sluggard. Watched a silly movie with the kids, with Alvin and the Chipmunks recently, and there was a character in there who was all into his video games, and he's like, "Don't bother me right now, I'm about to beat Mike Tyson," and like, I think it was the Wii, you know, he's gonna like punch him out or something like that. The problem is the guy's 28 years old, and he doesn't have a job, and he's spending all his time there in video games. Now maybe that's an extreme, but a recognition that these worthless pursuits are a form of laziness when they go beyond just a short time of rest or relaxation or entertainment for a short period. So that's one way laziness manifests itself, is worthless pursuits. Another is lame excuses. The lazy person always has a reason why they're not doing the thing that they're doing. Proverbs 22:13 is a funny one. It says, "The sluggard says, 'There is a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets.'" You hear the idea here? He's saying, "Oh, I can't go to work today. I heard a report that there's a lion out there, and if I go outside, he might eat me up, so I better not work today." Always an excuse. Always a reason why. Laziness often shows up in the excuses that we make. And then, of course, there is the one that maybe you think of first and foremost, excess sleep. Laziness often shows up in the person who's just unwilling to get out of bed in the morning. The person who sleeps far too long. Proverbs 20, verse 13 says, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread." Or here's a great image of this lazy person who doesn't get out of bed. Proverbs 26, 14, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." Can you kind of picture it like, no, come back. You know, when I do that, you know, I turn because that alarm goes off and I have to hit snooze, and then picture that hinge, snooze, back to bed. Too much sleeping is certainly a form of laziness. Idleness, just time on your hands not used for anything worthwhile. Idleness is a form of laziness. Proverbs 19:15 says, "Slothfulness casts into a deep slumber, and an idle person will suffer hunger." Idleness. Just one of many ways laziness manifests itself. And why does God care about this? Why has he given us these proverbs that paint this picture of the sluggard or the lazy person who won't work and won't work hard? Because laziness has real consequences. Laziness has real results. One that we see come up again and again in the book of Proverbs is that laziness can end up resulting in poverty. A refusal to work hard can end up resulting in a poverty where you don't have the things that you need. Now, let me say and be very clear, by no means is all poverty the result of laziness. You cannot look to all poor people and go, "Oh, they're just lazy and that's why they're poor." There's all kinds of reasons that can be there. So I'm not saying poverty in and of itself is just the result of laziness. But I am saying, because the Bible says, that laziness itself can result in poverty. Proverbs 6:10-11, we had that read to us. Do you hear that? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And I'm picturing a hammock laid back, you know, just hands on your chest there. A little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Or Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, a slack hand causes poverty, meaning that that person who's just unwilling to really get in and do the work, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. And you know, it would be one thing, and I'll say more about this in a few minutes, but it would be one thing if that just affected you. Most of us could go, well, we're kind of getting what he deserves. But rare is the person who no one is depending on. For most of us in our life, we have people counting on us, and our laziness doesn't just impact us. It impacts them. So this poverty, my kids are 6 and 8. If I got lazy and stopped working and stopped providing for my family, they can't exactly go out and get a job. They suffer because of my laziness. And so laziness also has a way of limiting your future choices. This is another real result that happens. When you're lazy, you paint yourself into a corner, and then you lose options of what you want to do with your life and your future. So Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. See, your laziness can put you into circumstances where you no longer have control, or you no longer have choices, because you have missed those opportunities, and now you have let them go by. You are forced to do things you don't want to do. Maybe this is a bit of a silly example, but I think it's very relevant. You don't work hard in school because you're lazy and you don't like to do homework. I'm not talking about somebody who doesn't have a good skill set or isn't good. I mean the person who could do just fine, but they don't apply themselves, and then they get out of school, and then they wonder why there are no good jobs for them, because they've never really invested. The laziness has real consequences of limiting our future choices. It even impacts our health and can lead to death. Because I tell you what, it is a lot easier to sit on the couch and eat Doritos, like I did last night, shh, you didn't hear that, than it is to get on the treadmill. And so it can even impact our health. Proverbs 1:32-33 says, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and here it is, the complacency of fools destroys them. Complacency, just, don't need it, not going to worry about it. A laziness, complacency, destroys the fool. But whoever listens to me will dwell securely and will be at ease without dread of disaster. And then, of course, laziness can result in foolishness. It's kind of circular here. Often, laziness is the result of foolish choices, but the more lazy you are, the more it turns you into a fool. And listen to Proverbs 26:16. It says, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can answer sensibly. You fool yourself into thinking, no, I'm set, I know what I'm doing, I've got the wisdom, and then you become a fool out of your laziness. So there's real life consequences. And as I said, just a couple more here of these real consequences. I already mentioned it, but let me just say it again. Your laziness can cause harm to other people because you're shirking responsibility. Somebody's counting on you and you're not doing it, it has an impact on them. Proverbs 18:9 says, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. In other words, what he's comparing is the person who is lazy is just like the person who actually brings destruction. They're brothers. It harms you and it harms other people around you when we're lazy. And the last thing is, laziness actually leads to a lack of satisfaction in life. And this is the irony of the thing, because you think in the moment, see, this is easier. This makes my life a little bit nicer, a little more desirable, because I don't have to do the thing I'm not wanting to do, or I don't have to work hard. And in the long run, it makes you miserable. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. So your longings don't go away because you become lazy. If anything, they get stronger, and yet you don't have it within you now to get the things that you long for. and you crave and you don't have him. It leads to this dissatisfaction. The desire, Proverbs 21, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hand refuses to labor. You hear that? You want and yet you do not have because you're just too lazy to get it. And it actually eats away at your soul. Or Proverbs 15:19, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. You hear that? You're making your path so much harder when you're lazy and you won't work hard. But the path of the upright is a level highway. So that's laziness, and God warns against it. And I know I spent quite a while focusing on this because God has a different vision for you. God has designed us. God has made us to work. You see, work is not the result of sin or sinful choices. With the first man and woman God made, Adam and Eve, do you know he gave them work to do? They were to care for and tend to the creation, to the garden that God had given them. So it's work is not a result of sin or a result of the fall. Work is something God made us for. It's going back to what I said at the beginning, that God knows us. He knows how he's wired us. He's made us so that we can accomplish things. Creativity, accomplishment, hard work. These are the things God designed us to do and to experience. And there's models of that throughout the Bible. And Proverbs gives us some pictures of what does it look like when somebody follows this example, lives up to what God has called them to. And there's a beautiful example of this woman. We call her sometimes the Proverbs 31 woman or the good wife, because Proverbs 31 talks and says, it's sort of this question, says, a good wife, who can find her? And then it goes on to sort of paint this picture of what a good wife looks like. And you know what comes up again and again and again? She's hardworking. She's a hardworking woman. And so we get this picture of what God's designed us for, to work hard. Let me just, you can see them up there. I'll read to you. Verse 13 says, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's not just, oh, I got more work to do. Oh, grumble, grumble, grumble. She works with willing hands. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Meaning she's done it herself. She's working hard. There's this vineyard as a result of her hard work. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Meaning she's burning the midnight oil when she needs to. She's willing to put in the extra hours. God's created us to be hardworking. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household, and I love this picture, and does not eat the bread of idleness. I used to, you know, don't hold it against me. I don't encourage you, but I used to watch that show, Married with Children. It's a lousy show. The wife in that show, her favorite thing to do was sit on the couch, eat bonbons, and watch soap operas. Okay, God did not design you to do that. All right? Can you take a break? Absolutely. We know God wants us to rest at times. He built it into his creation, into his covenant with his people Israel, because he gave them a Sabbath day rest. Once a week, you're supposed to rest. You know what I'm going to do today after church? I'm going to watch the Patriots game. My feet are going to be up, and I'm going to be relaxing. And I'm not going to feel bad about that, because that's time that we have set aside for rest. But then work's going to start up again. And then it's no longer time to watch the Patriots. It's time to work. And so let's not eat the bread of idleness. God's created us for hard work. And he honors hard work. God honors it. He rewards hard work. Let me give you a few examples from the Proverbs of how he rewards hard work. Hard work can gain us recognition and promotion. I used to be a supervisor at a previous job, and a lot of the people, I was in my 30s, which meant, of course, I knew everything, right? But I was dealing with like 22, 23, and 24-year-olds who'd come out of college. And a lot of them were very smart people, given the environment that we were working in. They were smart people. But some of them, many of them very hardworking, but some of them thought just because they're smart, they should get promoted. And we should recognize, oh, well, look at the big brain on that guy. Give him the next job or give him more pay. And they didn't work hard. But you know what would catch the eye of a supervisor like myself is not who's the smartest, who's willing to put in the work. God has designed it so that when we work hard, people will recognize it, and you can be promoted, you can be rewarded. And so listen to some of the Proverbs that just give us this as a general principle. And I'll make this note throughout the series as we go through Proverbs. There are always exceptions to general statements. So you might work really hard and get passed over for various reasons. I know that. But there is a general principle at work here. Work hard and you may get recognized and promoted. Don't and you won't. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." This idea is going to be recognized for his hard work and his accomplishments. Proverbs 27:18, "Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored." The one who works hard will see the fruit of that labor and be recognized by others. Proverbs 31:31, talking again about this Proverbs woman, this good wife, it says, "Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." That's meaning in public, people will see and take note, there is a hardworking person. So God rewards us often by our hard work by giving us recognition and promotion. Perhaps more importantly than that, God uses hard work to provide for us and to provide for our families. Proverbs 28:19, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread." I mean, that is so simple, and yet it's a principle that God has made a reality in our lives. If you are willing to do the work, God will provide through that work for you and your family. "But he who follows worthless pursuits," as we read before, "will have plenty of poverty." So work, God uses that to provide for you. Proverbs 31:15, again, this Proverbs woman, "She will rise while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens." Again, a picture of a person willing to wake up early to make sure the family has the things that they need. God uses that hard work to provide for you and to provide for others. These last two, also talking about the Proverbs 31 woman, are pictures. I probably have to explain it perhaps to help it come alive and make sense to you. But verse 21 says, "She's not afraid of snow, for her household are clothed in scarlet." You say, what? What's that talking about? So they wear red clothes so snow doesn't affect them? Or like, is that what that means? No, that's not what it's saying. The idea is she's looked ahead. Maybe she lived in New England and she knew winter's coming. I will work hard now so that when it comes, we're prepared. The whole household covered, wearing garments, and scarlet meaning nice quality garments, because she's worked hard, she's provided before circumstances overcame them. Verse 25 is very similar. "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come." You know what that means? She ain't worried about the future. Because she has worked hard and provided now, she doesn't have to be anxious about the future. God uses hard work to provide for us, and that through us we can provide for others. So God wants us to work hard, but you know, he doesn't just want us to work hard, he wants us to work with integrity. Right? You can work really hard at a con to steal somebody's money. That doesn't honor God just because you put in 80 hours a week trying to steal somebody's money. God wants us to work hard, but he also wants us to work with integrity. Integrity is far more important in God's eyes than the success that comes from our work. He's not measuring us based upon whether we got a lot of wealth or we really got promoted until we were vice president of such and such. God's not worried about those things. He's not anxious over those. He's not judging us on those. He's judging us by our integrity in the work that we do. So Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways." God wants you to work hard, but not worry, and he's not worried, and he's not judging you by whether you've made a success of yourself or not. He's looking to the integrity with which you work, and he's looking to your heart. You know, integrity means, and you probably know this, but let's just spell it out from the Proverbs. Integrity means honest dealing, in your work. Meaning you're truthful in the things you say and you do. You don't fudge numbers. You don't doctor emails. I did. I knew a girl who somehow the timestamp on her email was going to prove that she hadn't done something she said she did. So she went back to an old email and fudged the timestamp and then forwarded and said, no, I got it done on time. That's a lack of integrity. In integrity, God doesn't want us to work in such a way that people are deceived. He wants us to work in such a way that we're honest and truthful. And so Proverbs 10, 9 and 10, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble. You know what it means, right? Like, yeah. No, because that's always the indication that there's some dishonesty going on. It says, whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. Or more plainly here, he says, Proverbs 20, verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. Meaning, talking about, you know, picture it back in the day, this is 3,000 years old, and there's the merchant who's weighing things out on how much is it going to cost and how much am I giving to you for this, and he's got scales that say 5 grams, but it's really 7 grams, and now he's charging you more. So that is an abomination to the Lord. He didn't make you to cheat other people. When you work, he wants you to work with integrity and honesty, and that includes for the clients maybe you serve, the people that you serve, and also the bosses that you serve. Proverbs 13, 17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. A faithful envoy, the one who does the work that is assigned to them, the one that brings the message as it should be brought, brings healing, it says. Meaning you should be that kind of person in your work that others can count on. That when a job is handed to you, they know you're going to give your best and you're going to see it through to the end. And when you do that, it's like you bring healing to a whole situation. You bring good things to that work environment or to that home environment where you're working. And so we see that integrity is honest dealing in your work. Integrity also means working with diligence and thoughtfulness. You know, you may not lie, but you might just rush through something and do it in sort of a dismissive way because all you want to do is be done with it. Boy, that was me as a kid, for sure. I just, okay, so those are my chores. What's the fastest, easiest way I can get them done so I can be done with those and go back to whatever it was that I was doing before? But God says, that's a lack of integrity. So you don't have to lie to have a lack of integrity if you're not doing things with diligence and care. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. When you just rush through things, God says, that doesn't honor me. That doesn't show people what I'm like. I don't start a job and then stop it, and so neither should we. We don't just do it the easiest we can so that we're done with the job. God wants us to work hard, but he also wants us to work with integrity. And the last thing is actually the first thing. The last thing I'm going to share with you really is the first principle, the most important principle when it comes to work, that all our work should be done for the Lord. He's our real boss. He's the one who's really watching. That employee who only performs and only, boss is coming, better start, you know, doing the sweeping, doesn't realize he has a boss who's watching all the time. That's the one we're trying to please. And you may have a terrible boss, or you may serve customers who are just don't deserve what you're giving them, but you're not working for them. God designed us to work for him. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Give him first place. Let the things that you do be all about what he wants you to do. Subject your thoughts and your plans and your ambitions and the things you're striving for in your work, subject them to him. And then he'll take care of the results. But we serve him. He is our boss. Proverbs 2, verses 9 and 10 says something similar. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. The idea here is when you put him first place, he'll take care of that other stuff. But when you're seeking after riches and you're trying to plan things that you think are going to bring you joy and they're not, there's no reference to God or Jesus Christ in them, those will come to nothing. But when we work for the Lord and we make him first and he's our boss, he provides the things that we need. It speaks to our motivation. So why do you work? Is it so you can get rich? So you can boost your ego so that people will say, wow, there is a hardworking guy. Is it to please others? Well, I really want to impress them. Those motivations will all fall short. But when you work for the Lord, when you say, I want you to be the one that's pleased with my work, then it motivates you to work hard. It actually helps with that laziness problem, because you're no longer lazy. When laziness comes when it's about us, hard work comes when we value what God thinks and we're working for him. You know, the New Testament has captured this quite well. And I think that's significant, because sometimes we have a tendency to look at the Old Testament and go, well, yeah, but that's old. We call it the Old Testament. Now, that's not still relevant to us today. But the same principles come from the same God, and so we see it reflected in the New Testament as well. Paul is talking to people as he writes a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking to people, some of whom are masters that have servants, some of whom are servants who have masters over them, and he says to all of them, God is the one who is watching, and he's the one you're serving. Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 9 says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, meaning he's your real master, Jesus, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. I think that's important. You know, sometimes you do work and it feels like nobody sees it, doesn't get appreciated. God sees it. God knows the work that you're doing. So your work is for him, not for anybody else. But if you work for him, it will very often please others. It will very often result in promotion or recognition, and it will provide for you. But those are secondary. We work for the Lord. And then he says, masters, you do the same thing. Stop threatening your servants, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there's no partiality with him. Masters, maybe nobody's your boss, but God is watching. Are you treating those people fairly? You see, our work is always under the supervision of the Lord. And then just the same kind of thing, the same context, but Paul, I think, really simply puts it this way in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work heartily. See, he's telling us, work hard as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. God's made us to work hard. He doesn't want us to be lazy. He does want us to rest. He does have seasons where that changes. There's nothing wrong with retirement, a season in which you no longer have to work for the paycheck. But even in retirement, it's not, okay, so now it's all about me. God has still designed us to work, to care about others, to spend our time and energy investing in things that make a difference. He's designed us for hard work, not for laziness, and that we do it with integrity. And you know what will guide that in everything? Is if we make him first place. And if we work for him, you won't have a problem working hard, because he will see it. And I want to end with this, because this has been, in my mind at least, as I've been looking at it, it's very practical. It's just meant to say, this is what you take to Monday at work. But then sometimes you don't come to church. I mean, how would I say it? Sorry. When you come to church, I want you to not just hear some practical stuff. I also want you to know that life and death hang in the balance. And I don't mean life and death on everything you work on. But I mean your life and your death, your eternal life and eternal death, hang in the balance before the Lord. And we can make a mistake. Because I know we've picked on the lazy people, but actually I think Americans are hardworking people. So most of us work hard. But then we try and take that hard work and apply it to our sins and our failures. We think if I just work harder, God will forgive those things. Or we have a view of God that says if I just really work harder, he's going to love me finally. But God, that's backward. God already loves you. And God has already done the work that can save your life and give you eternal life. He's done that work on the cross when he sent his son Jesus to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And you don't work to earn that. That is given to you as a gift. When you believe it and receive it by faith, when you trust what he has done, his work finished. You know what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. There's nothing you can add to that with your work that makes you more saved when you trust him. And then when you do that, it begins to impact every area of your life. And so if you've been plagued by laziness, it's just one example. Maybe you work too hard. Maybe you're a workaholic. If you've been plagued by that, but when you receive the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus who died for your sins, then you can begin to see the change in your life. And you can work harder as unto the Lord. But not because you're earning it, but because he has already given it to you as a gift. And if you've never done that, if you have never said, Lord, I don't want to strive after earning your love anymore. I just want to be in it because you already love me. This morning you can do that. You can say, Lord, I surrender all. I give my life to you. I take what you have done on my behalf, forgiving my sins. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Receive that gift of life, and then let it impact every area of your life, your family, your relationships, your sex life, your money, your work, your speech, because you have received a gift, and you work out of gratitude, thankfulness, and praise to God. I encourage you, do that today. Make him first. And then see if he does not respond by meeting all of your needs and giving you that satisfaction that no job can do. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your completed work on our behalf in Jesus Christ. I thank you that we have the gift of eternal life given to us when we open our arms and receive it in faith. That we don't have to earn your love. We don't have to earn our forgiveness, but you have given it to us. And now, Lord, help us, for those who have already done that, help us to live in light of that reality. And help us to work hard, not because we're trying to please you so that you'll love us, but because you love us, we want to see you pleased in us. Lord, help us to work hard. Help us to fight the inner sluggard so that we're not lazy. And help us to work with integrity, so that people see in us what you are really like. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.